right, good morning to all those who are listening online, our church family here. We've had a wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord and with each other, and of course some problems that always go on in churches, mechanical, electrical, electronic, whatever you want to call it. But God has solved it, so we're very thankful for that as well. But today in our church, we're returning to our continuing studies and exposition of the book of Job. And furthermore, we're going to continue as we look and 4 John through 4 chapters, 11 through chapter 14. Again, don't be shocked. I'm going to forego the scripture reading. That will give us an extra 5 minutes in our message so that we'll be on time in finishing up on the teaching of the Word of God. Now, let's begin with prayer. Always begin with prayer because this is the Word of God and we want His blessings upon us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 91, verse 15, "When they call on me," God says, "I will answer." That's so wonderful. "And I will be with them in trouble, and I will rescue and honor them." Father God, what a blessing it is and comfort to know that. But as we open your word now and we study it and see what happened almost 6,000 years ago, Lord, we just pray that you will enable us to fully understand and give us spiritual enlightenment and help us to have a clear understanding of the Word of God. But most of all, that you give us a truly submissive heart and will. Lord, that will is so important to be able to obey your word in the process. We ask you, Father, through the name and special blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in his name we pray. Amen. All right. It's a long outline, isn't it? Look at that. 11 different things. We're going to look at Zophar's rebuke, Zophar's religion, Zophar's resolution, and then Job's going to answer a rebuff, and Job's religion, and Job's rankle, and Job's reaction, Job's remorse, Job's reply, Job's reserve, and Job's response. I'm glad I didn't run out of R's there as I was working that up together there. But anyway, let's take a look as we see what we're going to do, and we'll jump right in with the first verse in chapter 11. "Then Zophar the Naamathite replied, 'Are all these words to go unanswered?'" Boy, he did not like what Job had said to him a moment ago. He said, "Is this talker to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce others to silence? Will no one rebuke you when you mock?" Boy, he was certainly disheartened there. So Zophar essentially said, Job's blustering words were BS. That stands for bad stuff. But anyway, yet you would have thought he had enough sense to be compassionate, right? Especially after his other friends, they did the same. They relentlessly rebuked him already. But his forthcoming words seem to be the most cruel of all, as we're going to see as we go through it. Again, immediate lesson flashed before my mind as I began to study this very thing. When you are visiting people who are suffering for whatever reason, the only and the most important thing for you to do is be compassionate. Be compassionate, and after you have done being compassionate, be more compassionate. That is so important, and that's what Job needed more than anything else. He needed compassion over judgment. He needed humility over his own pride, for that matter. Because, you know, that's what the Bible says. God is a compassionate God. Let's see if we can get that up on the screen. Psalm 116, verse 5. "The Lord is gracious and righteous, and our God is full of compassion." Psalm 119, verse 77 says, "Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." And then the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly beloved, clothe yourself with," obviously, "compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, because all those things flow forth from compassion." Now let's look at verses 4 and 5. "You say, God, my beliefs are flawless, and I am pure in your sight." That's what he thinks Job said. "Oh, how I wish that God would speak, that he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom has two sides. Know this, Zophar says, God has even forgotten some of your sin. Think about that very thing there, how sad it was. So Zophar sincerely wishes that Job could see himself as he believes God sees him. And although Zophar's view, if we read on, is really very wrong. Furthermore, Zophar begins a stinging criticism of him as well. He believed God was punishing Job less than he deserved. Isn't that something? Know this, for God even forgotten some of your sins. He hasn't punished you enough. You should be punished more. Can you imagine saying that to somebody who is suffering? I can't at all. What a horrible guy this is. Anyway, how sad it is when people who should be ministering to others, let's think about that, end up creating misery for them in the process. And that produces further suffering too. Now, verses 7 to 12. Can you fathom the mysteries of God, Zophar says? Can you probe the limits of Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. If he comes along and confines you in prison and convenes a court, who can oppose him? Surely he recognizes deceivers. And when he sees evil, does he not take note? But the witless, meaning the stupid, can be no more wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born human. Whew, what a thing. Zophar, of course, is talking about his own faith and religion right now, and he begins to wax eloquently, he thinks, instructing Job about God. And he contends God is so great in the heavens, Job can't really know anything about him. He's beyond all human understanding. And all the while pointing Job to his great loss without and within as a judgment of God upon his life. I don't know about you, but as I read this passage this week, I just thought how cruel, how heartless Zophar was. And more than anything, we talk about compassion, how uncompassionate Zophar is. So, in a sense, he's certainly not like God himself that we know. But you know, we have to always compare. When we read Scripture, put yourself in here and let God speak about you. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we? Are we more like God in his compassion or more like Zophar in his speech? Since you have been saved. In other words, I don't know, you could be saved 10 years, 20 years. Some of you have been saved 50 years like myself. And we have to ask ourselves, are we continually moving along in that pathway to be more like God in all his attributes? We should be, because the one thing that will enable you to get like that is to study the Word of God, which you're doing and which you're listening to online right now. So the gist of learning is, I believe God wants us to specifically learn this very thing from these verses so far, that God's goodness needs to be practiced by you and me towards others. And indeed, it's important. Now, Zophar's resolution continues in verses 13 to 20. Yet, if you devote your heart, Zophar says, to God and stretch out your hands to him, and if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, when he uses the word tent, means in his physical body, then free fault, you will lift up your face and you will stand firm and without fear, and you will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as water that has passed by. Life will be brighter than new day for you, and darkness will become like morning. And you will be secure, Zophar says, because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and escape will elude them. Their hope will become a dying gasp. You know, as Zophar was saying all these things, I'm sorry, but what came to my mind is the Catholic priest awaiting the confession of a sinner. And once confessed, he would place absolution upon them and declare, the sinner can go free. But that's not how it works, you know. Let's think about that. Even if Job confessed his supposed sins, God does not have to restore anything that was lost if it was because of his sin. We talked about that last week, that very often sin has consequences. And that's another lesson to remember more than anything here. If you are living in some form of sin, I don't know what it could be, but you would know it because the Holy Spirit would tell you about it. But if you're living in some form of sin and you do not confess that and you allow the days and the weeks and the months to go on living in that sin, the consequences will be worse than if you confessed it today. And that's an important truth also here. And if we do that very thing there and we confess our sins, somewhat what Zophar is correct about is that God will begin to cause blessings to fall in your life. So Zophar's resolution as a whole is faulty here, for it was based on his own faulty theology or religion that he has. And that is that, you know, remember, God is... One who moves blessing to those who walk with Him and takes away blessings from those who don't walk with Him. Last week I said the other one there before him, he thought that God is a bean counter. Well, Zophar believes the very same thing here as well. So Bildad and Zophar are in that category. But let's take a look. The truth is, sin has consequences. Not some sin, all sin has consequences. Of course, everything is based on what Paul said to the Romans. The wages of sin is death. You go out and you practice sin, it will result in loss for you. And of course, that loss is going to be most severe, and it's called death. Physical death is severe, nonetheless, but there's something more severe than physical death, my friends, and that is spiritual death. And that can come to everyone who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you die, you take your last breath today, and in a moment, you will not go to a grave in the darkness of it. Job kind of thought that. He didn't have all the theology on it yet. But if you die, you will instantly be cast into a loss of God, which is hell. It's called Sheol for the time being. We went over that a couple of times. Anyway, eternal separation is the result of sins that are not forgiven. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." That's the beginning of it, right? God is going to close His ear to you if you are walking in sin. Galatians 6:7 says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." So in time, God will not hear you speak and cry out to Him, but finally He will separate you forever from His presence, and indeed it will not be a good thing. Next, we find Job's rebuff now begins. It's Job's turn to speak. After hearing all these things and to be so criticized by Zophar and Bildad and all that had come before him, Job replies, "Doubtless," he says, he's talking to all three of them now, "you are the only people who matter, and wisdom will die with you. But I have a mind as well as you, you know. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know all these things that you've spoken about? I have become a laughingstock to my friends, though I called on God and He answered. A mere laughingstock, though righteous and blameless." What he's saying is that in the past, before all these troubles befell him, when he spoke to God, God answered his prayers. He had a wonderful prayer life. He also sacrificed regularly for his sins, which was the deed of that period of time. And he even sacrificed for his children, lest they had some sin that was unconfessed. Job was a righteous and godly man, and his prayers were answered. But now he's become a laughingstock of the community. "Those who are at ease have contempt for misfortune as the fate of those whose feet are slipping. The tents of marauders are undisturbed, and those who provoke God are secure. Those God has in His hand. But ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" What is Job saying? He's saying, yes, God answers prayers, and God blesses the righteous. But at times the righteous can suffer, and it'll be at the hand of God, And we don't know why. Is that true today? Yes, it is. It can come into your life. There's times that suffering and hardships and loss can come into your life, and there's no answer from God why it's there. One day in eternity, you're going to learn why. And if you have been faithful to God in the process of bearing the sufferings and trials, God is going to show you a blessing that will last for all eternity because you obeyed Him. You trusted Him in the midst of those sufferings. Now, it's interesting what was said here. He says he's talking about birds, the animals know when right things are there and wrong is there. And the birds in the sky, they'll tell you. I like verse 8. Or speak to the earth. You know, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He said, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities looking all around, His eternal power and His divine nature, whatever it might be there, have been clearly seen. How? In the greatness of the earth and the sky and the universe. Nothing here could have just evolved. The most strenuous believer in evolution cannot in their rightful mind believe that all this just occurred. It's kind of like a picture on the wall, a beautiful painting. Somebody saying, well, we found this in the soil and dug it up. It just evolved by itself, this painting. No one, even an evolutionist, would believe that. But they say that there is no God because they don't want there to be a God, because if there is a God, they will be accountable. So you know what they do? Close their eyes, close their ears, and will not speak. But it's not going to work, because God says that very thing. So that's what Job is really saying here. Here Job jeers all their alleged wisdom and calls Zophar a windbag know-it-all. Now, we sometimes come across people like that, don't you? No matter what subject it is, you're going to talk a little bit about it with not all the knowledge you know, but the little knowledge you might know. And this person who knows nothing is going to tell you how wrong you are and how it is this way or that way and so forth. So nonetheless, we have them. So Zophar, of course, Job jabs him back here, telling him that God sometimes allows evil to flourish even among godly people. And that's a biblical fact. So I say to you, online or anyone else, if you are in the midst of suffering anything at all, and you know that you haven't any unconfessed sin in your life, know this, God has allowed it to come in your life for glory. Something about eternity and glory that God will get, that He will share with you, that you will be the recipient of forever and ever and ever, because you suffered this short period of time on earth with that loss or that suffering that has come in your life. That's what Christians have to look forward to. So what's your attitude? It's important. Why does God allow... Now the next question is, why does God continue to allow good things to befall people who work evil? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that's a question everyone asks. You know, why do evil people find blessing? If there is a God, how is this possible? Well, if you go to the Bible, you can find out why. Take a look. God provides good things even for the unrighteous because He loves them too. That's right. There's very often God provides good things because He wants them to be led to see Him and to repent. Romans 2:4 tells us that. Do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I, Jesus Christ, have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And of course, that's what all of us are in the first place. So no one, in a sense, is receiving good because you're good. It's simply because God has chosen it for this purpose. Number one, to lead you to repentance. And you know, I can say amen to that, because it was that very thing that came to my mind one day as a young man, and I realized that there is a God in heaven, and that I'm accountable to Him. I looked around. I saw all the good things that I have. I was in the advertising business at that time, and I was very blessed financially. And I had everything. New cars every year that I wanted, swimming pools in our backyard, and all kinds of good things. And I looked around, and I thought to myself, this can't be normal. And I realized to start thinking about God, and I realized it was God. God has given me these things, and it led me to repentance, and I'm ever grateful for that. So maybe you could give the same story. Well, let's move on with Job's rebuff. In his hands is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind, Job says. Does not the ear test words as the tongue tastes food? Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? You know, he's right about that. Normally, under normal circumstances, people, as they grow older, get wiser. Of course, everyone knows someone who went the opposite way as they got older. But that's not the norm. The norm is, as people get older, they have wisdom in certain areas and things. And that's what Job is saying. So Job was saying he could clearly see through his friend's faulty spiritual arguments, just as a tongue tasted food. Now, the question is, if you're elderly, and we have a lot of elderly people here, including myself, have we gained wisdom over the years from all this teaching of the Word of God that we have sat under? You know, one of the greatest sighs of any pastor, and I mean this, any pastor who's been with a congregation for decades or more, to find that with all the teachings they have given from the Word of God, how few have really learned and gained wisdom, spiritual wisdom. So I hope that's not you. And I hope you have gained spiritual wisdom all through the years of learning the Bible and studying it. And that's why we here at A House for His Name, we don't just open the Bible with one little verse and say one little good thing about it here and there and make you happy about that. We get into the Bible and we study the Bible and we ask God to teach us through the Bible what we can learn for our lives and our Christian living today, how important it is for that very thing. All right, now, going on. Verse 13 to 25, Job's religion. This is what Job believes. To God belongs wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are His. What He tears down cannot be rebuilt. Those He imprisons cannot be released. If He holds back the waters, there is drought. If He lets them loose, they devastate the land. Now to Him belongs strength and insight. Both deceived and deceivers are His. He leads rulers away, stripped, and makes fools of judges. He takes off their shackles, puts on by kings, and ties a loincloth around their waist. He leads priests away, stripped, and overthrows officials long established. Boy, does he wax eloquently here. He goes on to say, He silences the lips of trusted advisors and takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on nobles and disarms the mighty. He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings utter darkness into the light. Remember, these are all poetic words in a poem as it's written. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and He disperses them. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He makes them wander in trackless waste. They grope in darkness with no light, and He makes them stagger like drunkards. All this is to simply say Job believed that God was absolutely omnipotent and omniscient, all-knowing. All those things. And no one can ever, ever judge God. Isn't that the truth? So Job knows that God knows all, and He is in control of everything. And what's happening to Job, Job understood, was because God allowed it to come into his life. So the question is, do you understand those things when things change for you rapidly, or maybe something did not go exactly right there? And of course, something that was good and functioning well, all of a sudden it seems to be deteriorating and falling apart. Now we can apply that, and that's why I put it in big letters here and in yellow print there. Notice what he says. He makes nations great, and He destroys them. He enlarges nations, and He disperses them. I hope this isn't going to happen to our America. He has made America great. You and I know that. But He has also, down through the course of history, destroyed great nations and God was the one part of it here. But nonetheless, when I look at my nation today, and I'm not the originator of this, but others believe it too, that we're turning into a banana republic, the way we're acting and the things we're doing in our government as well. In fact, we can see that there's a plan for it, a pseudo, what would we call it, a fascist socialistic state is the goal of turning America into, so that the elite can control everything in your lives and how true it's going to be. I just saw an example of it. I'm going to visit my oldest daughter and her husband on their ranch. And it's a big area, and of course up there I can do a lot of shooting. So I just decided I'm going to bring some ammunition with me and my gun, so that Ursula and I can have a little shooting fun there. But I went to buy the ammunition with my credit card, and the credit card refused to allow me to buy ammunition. Yes. They are now going to tell you what you can have, what you cannot have, what you can do, what you cannot do. It's going on. And who are they to tell you or me that I want to defend my family or even go have a little range practice in the process there? They don't want to allow you to do that. Of course, you can buy some of the ammunition locally too, but this was online, and I just want you to know that ESG in these companies is now forbidding them to do that. Anyway, I don't want to belabor that point. The point is that God can make nations great, and He can destroy them by allowing the godless to take over. Now, who's to blame for America going down? I want to tell you something. This is my personal opinion. I believe the Christians of the past in the 20th century are the cause of America's failure. They did not pass on to their children the faith of Christianity. And their children took over the government, and now they are promoting anti-God, anti-everything God. And they were once from Christian homes and families. So who can we blame? I don't know. Anyway, Job's talking about that very thing. He's simply saying God is ultimately in control of all these things. Now, Job's rankle in chapter 13. My eyes have seen all this. Nations fall, nations become great. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, Job is telling him. But I desire to speak to the Almighty, to argue my case with God. You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you. Wow. He's simply saying they are worthless comforters. They come here supposedly to comfort Job, and they do the opposite of that. They just simply accuse him and blame him, and all these troubles have fallen upon him. In fact, you know, Zophar even said, well, your troubles aren't bad enough. God should have punished you even more because you're such a terrible sinner in the process. What are you going to do with people like that? You know, there's nothing you can do with them. You can just dismiss them and let them go out of your lives. And you know they are not from God. So the same type of people are around today. Anyway, Job strikes back and he calls them out. He challenges Zophar and Eliphaz and Bildad to hear his defense before God. Because he believes that if he could get in a courtroom with God, he could prove that there was no sin in his life that caused these things. And he could do that. And that's very true. Nonetheless, he says, Zophar used lies and deception with his faulty defense of God's action here. Anyway, Job was no pushover. That's what I get out of this. He now gives them all a piece of his wounded heart and his mind. Now look at verses 7 to 12. Will you speak wickedly on God's behalf? Will you speak deceitfully for Him? Will you show Him partiality? Will you argue the case for God? Would it turn out well if He examined you? Could you deceive Him as you might deceive a mortal? He would surely call you to account if you secretly showed partiality, which they do. Would not His splendor terrify you? Would not His dread fall on you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes, and your defenses are defenses of clay. Zophar was Job was supposedly defending God, but he was actually offending God. He was seriously in error in his applications. So all three friends claim to be the knowledge of God and his justice. And they claim to speak for God to Job in the process. So the question is, where was their mercy and their grace? Oh, they could talk about the justice of God, and they were right about things there, that God does punish the unrighteous eventually for their disobedience. But none of them ever displayed the mercy, the love, compassion, and grace of God to him. So again, I say to you, that's one of the foremost lessons here. Make sure that in your relationships with your family, with your loved ones, with friends, neighbors, and anyone that you come into contact, show that God is a loving God. Show that he's a merciful God. Show that he's a grace-filled God. Maybe just tell people about how he has been that in your life. Sometimes that's the best witness of all, to show people that God is the one that they need to seek. Anyway, for without it, you and I, of course, would never, ever have been saved. Now, verses 13 to 19, Job's reaction. Keep silent, he says to them all. Let me speak. And then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy, taking my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him. Listen carefully to what I say. Let my words ring in your ears, he says. Now that I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and I will die. Job is willing to risk death to speak his mind to God to prove his innocence. But even so, he says, if God would kill him, notice what he said, and I put it up on the screen there in that blue background, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. The King James says, yet will I trust in him. Because the Hebrew word that is translated hope in the NIV and trust in the King James Version or in others simply as believe is, of course, the basis of Job's faith. I'm sure when he said that great statement, Satan fell to the ground and was weeping because he could not answer that one. But the answer is really true. If this is true for Job and all his suffering and sorrow, is it not true for every Christian? I believe it is. I believe if you're a true Christian today, that in any situation like this, you will never curse God. You might get angry with God. Job does. Job's angry at God why he's not telling him what's causing this thing that he's suffering. But nonetheless, he was not going to ever take away his faith that God is an omnipotent, an omniscient, and a grace-filled, loving God, and that his sins are covered by his love. And that's, of course, what you and I have. You know, friend listening online, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not experienced the love of God. We have experienced the love of God in our hearts, and we know it. We sense it very much in the physical, in the spiritual, in the metaphysical, whatever you want to call it. We know God is real. We don't have to see God face to face. We have experienced God in our soul, in our spirit, when we came to believe in Jesus. And that's why we want everyone else to find that same joy in Jesus Christ. And so we call out to you, find him today before it's too late. And how important it is. Now, it's really important because what was Job doing while he was doing this? He was also depreciating himself in the sight of God. He was saying, he doesn't say it here, but he says it later on in one of the passages. I didn't write it down, but I think it's in Job 25. But anyway, later on he says, I am a worm. That's what he was saying. And you know what he means. He says, I'm as lowly as a worm in the sight of God. Even though I have no sin that I've committed against him, I am still a worm. You know who got the gist of that? Isaac Watts. And he wrote a hymn, Amazing Grace. And I think we all know the song. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head to sinners such as I? You know what? I misquoted that. He said, would he devote that sacred head to a worm such as I? That was Isaac's Watts hymn. But you know the modern hymnists today in the hymn books, if we still use them today, a lot of them don't. But go look up that song and you won't see the word worm in there, because that was something that was offensive to the righteousness of man today. We change it to the word sinners such as I. But the truth is, even King David, the psalmist, wrote in Psalm 22, verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man." Job, in his despair, made that same acclamation in chapter 25, verse 6. I found my note here. And understanding the meaning of this meek statement, we simply can say, he understood that we in the sight of God are nothing more than a feeble and despised condition. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for our sin. And now God no longer looks on us as a worm that we are in sin. He looks on us through Jesus Christ, and he sees you sinless. He sees you sinless, and you, and me. God does not see us as sinners, because he sees Jesus Christ, who took our place. My friend, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you stand before God as a worm that needs to be destroyed one day, and he will when that day comes. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, who devote his sacred head to a worm like me. All right, it goes on. Keep silent and let me speak. No, I got to go one more. Here we are. Job 13, 20 to 25. Only grant me these two things, God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Apparently, he was having nightmares. Remember, we discussed that a couple of messages ago? But it wasn't God causing the nightmares. It was Satan causing the nightmares. He wanted to destroy Job. He wouldn't even allow him to have sleep in his suffering condition with the boils and all the scabs on his body and the worms that came out of the soil as he was sitting there and started eating on his flesh. There was nothing he could do about that very thing. He tried to sleep and then he would have nightmares. But Job was actually saying that God was the cause of it, in the sense that God was the one who permitted it. You see, God permits everything. He doesn't cause auto accidents. He permits them. He doesn't cause cancer to come into our bodies. He permits these things because this is part of a fallen, sinful world that God cannot come in and fix until one day he fixes everything. And if he fixes everything, if you're watching today and you're not saved, you would go immediately to hell. And so would hundreds of thousands and millions of people would be destroyed. So God does not fix this world. He allows it to go on, and he allows us as sinners to have to go through all the facets of sin this world brings. Cancer and other things as well, suffering, destruction, wars, who knows, you name it. It's all because of sin. But what God promises the believer is that if you have to go through some of these things, he says, I will be with you. I will comfort you. I will encourage you. I will strengthen you. I will show you my goodness in spite of all of these things. And that's the beauty that a Christian has more than anything. And Job had this from the Old Testament sense as well. Now we have to admit that a lot of praying sometimes that we give to God to take away the suffering or the things we've experienced or the tears that are in the process there, we say, why is God not answering? Why is God silent? You ever think about that? The answer sometimes is because of the way we pray. You know, very often when we pray to God, we're giving orders to God. Do you know that? We're telling him, you have to do this, you have to change this thing, or you have to make me have this very thing. God doesn't answer those kind of prayers. In that manner, God remains silent and immovable. But if you change the way you're praying and you allow God to have the ultimate rule in what you're asking, very often God will strengthen, comfort, and encourage, and maybe even change the things that you may have and are suffering. So look at Job's remorse in verses 26 to 28. For you write down bitter things against me and make me reap the sins of my youth. You fasten my feet in shackles. You keep close watch on all my paths by putting marks on the soles of my feet. The sores he had. So man wastes away like something rotten, like garments eaten by a moth. Anyway, here we see Job is really frustrated, isn't he? He is now, in a sense, falling into sins. He is accusing God of unjustly causing him he's accusing God unjustly of still punishing him for sins in his youth. Now, he confessed those sins long ago, and he knows that is not part of it. But it seems to be to Job that God is still punishing him for that. Job knew that he had not been sinless. How about you? Can you look back on the sins of your youth? I can look back on a lot of them in my life and say, thank God he watched over me in the process of my dumbness as in my youth. But nonetheless, we confess those sins. And can I say something to you? It's never too late to confess sins. If God brings to your mind something that you did 40 years ago or 50 years ago and makes it clear in your mind, maybe he's doing right now, I don't know. But if he does, you know that it was sinful and wrong, confess it right now and thank God that he puts those sins under the blood death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for them all. So by faith we trust, by faith we endure, by faith we wait for God to bless us in the process there, and for the sunlight to come back. We sang that song before, Heavenly Sunlight. Indeed, it is the sunlight of God that can change everything, and sometimes it's just in our attitudes alone. Now take a look at chapter 14. Mortals born of women are few of days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away. They like fleeting shadows. They do not endure. Do you fix your eyes on them? Will you bring them before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Job knew that. No one could make themselves righteous in the sight of God. Only God could do that. Now, of course, Job is using what we call figures of speech. This is similes, they're called, a comparison of two unlike things. All right, Job uses a variety of images to ultimately establish the hopeless condition of mankind without God intervening. But ultimately, if we could take this whole section, four verses, and put them into a simple phrase, you know what Job was saying? Can I have a little peace before my life ends? That's what Job was really asking for here. Peace. But peace ultimately comes from God. And indeed, he brings it to all who seek him. God's peace is promised to all his children, isn't it? Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is your guard against evil and against disobedience. John 14:27, Jesus said to his disciples before he was leaving them, and they knew he was leaving and they were worried. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, not at all. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace I leave with you. Job had enough spiritual knowledge to know God was a God of peace to all who believe. And indeed, that's exactly what he does. Verses 5 and 6. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired laborer. I like that verse 5 there, and it's important. I think as we grow older to think about that, just think, I will live as long as God is determined. It will not be judged by any cancer that I might have or any other problem that you might have. None of those things control your life. You will live as long as God has determined you to live. Now, isn't that something to have peace with? Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't do everything we can to help ourselves live as long as we can and to avoid sicknesses and diseases and sins and treat them as best we can. But nonetheless, our hands are in the Father's, our lives are in the Father's hands, and how beautiful it is. Now, of course, again, Job is he's a feisty guy, and what was he really saying here? I like the book called The Message. That's a paraphrase of I believe Eugene Phillips, and this is what he says to this passage. So why not give us a break, God? Ease up. Even ditch diggers get an occasional day off. You know, this tells me, it tells me that you and I can talk frankly with God. And God will not be angry with you. So, you know, talk to Him as a spouse or a friend or anything, and God will hear you. And if you're hurting and you're filled with anguish, let God know it as much as you have, and God will never fault you for those very things. Because He's your friend, and He wants the best and wants to hear all the troubles you in the process. Now, chapter 14, verses 7 to 12. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new sprouts will not fail. If roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But a man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As the waters of a lake dry up, our riverbed becomes parched and dry, so he lies down and does not rise again. Till the heavens are no more, people will not awake or be roused from their sleep. Job is unrelenting here. He compares the fact that other types of life in the world can actually sprout up again. And what he's saying about a tree or plants is true. But once man is cut down, he dies, she dies. It doesn't matter. They will not rise again unless God will do that very thing. But mankind, when the grave comes, it's death forever. Now, we have to remember, Job did not have the insights and the knowledge in the Bible that we have today. You know, we have the whole Bible. This is a completed Bible that took over 2,000 years to complete the knowledge of God. And thankfully, you and I have it. But Job was just getting bits and pieces of it along the way. Now, Job's despair, he claims, is the fate of a tree was better than a human being. Apparently, God had not revealed the resurrection life that you and I know we're going to have. And much of it was still secret to the people of that particular day. Job believed that the soul and spirit of man lived on. That he believed in Sheol. That's where they would reside until whatever God would do with them in resurrection. As I gave you a little advance notice last week, as we go further on in Job, when we get up to chapter 25, you'll see that Job did know that resurrection life was coming for him. But we go on and we find in verses 13 and 14, Job's response. This is number 11. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If someone dies, will they live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. He believed that he would indeed come to new life. See, Job was a believer indeed. And Job's continued faith started to give him a glimmer of hope. If a person dies, will or she live again? Yes, we know that for sure. We see here that even in death, Job knew he was going to be called by the Lord into his presence and would indeed be alive. So the question we all have in times like this is, where will you spend eternity? I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Job knew where he was going to spend eternity with God somehow. He didn't know exactly how, but he was going to be alive with God. But the question is, how about you? Now, if you know Jesus, you have nothing to fear. You will be with him the moment you die. It doesn't matter how you will die or where you will die or when you will die. That the moment of death comes for you in this life, instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, you will be with the Lord. Somebody said the twinkle of an eye is 1/1400th of a second. That's how quickly you will be in the presence of the Lord. But only if you know Jesus. If you don't know him, you will not find that joy. Now, as believers, you and I, we can wait patiently, can't we, for that day. It will come, and indeed it will be a wonderful and beautiful thing. Now, verses 15 to 17, as we come down the pike. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sins. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag, and you will cover over my sin. Job felt that if there was hope for life after death, he then could endure the struggle and know that whatever it was that God was holding against him would be over and would be covered over like offenses put in a bag and thrown away. The theoretical possibility of resurrection was in Job's mindset here, although he didn't understand it. But the truth is, he had faith. And faith tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Indeed, Job heard the Word of God by the Spirit of God who spoke to him in the process. And he goes on in chapter 18 to the last verse. But as a mountain erodes and crumbles, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones and torrents wash away the soil, so you destroy a person's hope. You overpower them once for all, and they are gone. You change their countenance and send them away. And if their children are honored, well, they don't know it. If their offspring are brought low, they don't see it because they're in the grave. They feel but the pain of their own bodies and mourn only for themselves. Job felt the remainder of his life was without any intrusion of God was worthless. He wanted God to remain in his life no matter what. Jesus Christ, of course, is today, understandably, the Lamb of God that the Old Testament believer looked forward to come. The promises that later Moses wrote down in the law. How beautiful they are to us today. So our text ends with Job himself simply saying that he would wait on God, for there's nothing else going to happen to be of any importance. But you and I know that. Today we have the good news, the absolute good news. The chain of sin is broken by the cross and broken by Christ dying on the cross for us. His death bought salvation for you and me. 1 John 2:2 says, He, Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Now, this doesn't mean everyone is saved. It simply means that the potential is there for the world to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the potential is there. I don't know where you are, who you are listening. You could be far away or you could be nearby. If you don't know Jesus Christ, here it is. You can find Him as your Savior. Job looked by faith to the coming of the Lamb of God. We look back to the Lamb of God who died on a cross on Calvary for us all. He grants, of course, freedom from all our sins by paying for them in full by His substitute death. Paul writes to the Romans this very thing. God the Father presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His life blood. That's right. His life was the sacrifice. His blood was the payment to be received by faith. I believe, honestly, that God revealed this to Job later by the Spirit revelation. But you and I have it revealed to us by the revelation of the Word of God. And we know this very thing. The Spirit has presented it to you and me. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And I simply pray for all my friends listening online. May God the Father grant you the opportunity to have open eyes to see Jesus clearly as your Savior and to confess Him as that. All of us here have done that, and we have peace with God. So we don't worry about tomorrow. We don't worry about our nation and what's happening to it. It may well go down and be destroyed. It may well disappear from existence as it is in the days ahead. I don't know, and I hope not. But I have faith to believe, nonetheless, I will be okay. You will be okay. We are the children of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for Job having just the strength to believe You were God-fearing. I mean, he is a God-fearing believer in Jesus Christ. And of course, he believed looking ahead. He didn't know His name, but we know His name because He has revealed Himself for us. And I pray, Father, that You will bless his salvation experience for anyone else new to come into the faith today by hearing this word. May Your blessings be rich in every life, and may each and every one of us accept now more than anything, if any suffering, if any loss has come or will come in the days ahead, We know that God is behind it, and He will bring us through it all for the place of blessing and glory. For we pray in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.